Well, good morning. Everybody wide and awake today? Well, we've had an extra week to catch up on that hour we lost. Did anybody ever find it? I'm just curious. I haven't found it yet. I don't know if you're still looking for it, but you know, as I listened to that song, of course, Bobby mentioned the movie, I Can Only Imagine, how that song just kind of took off and kind of exploded into public culture. I've heard it done in country. I've heard it done in jazz. I've heard it done in various languages, as you probably have too. And the song that the band just sang also is one that has kind of transcended the Christian community. Years ago when it first came out, there's a video you can find on YouTube. Yes, you can find it. You put in Revelation Song Multilingual and you'll find it. It's various worship leaders from around the world. I don't know all the languages they share in, but they take turns taking the stage and leading this huge crowd of folks in worship in various languages of that song. And I think that speaks volumes of the kingdom of God, doesn't it? And the diversity that we have in the kingdom of God is, as we come from all races and nationalities, backgrounds, all parts of the world, and we're united in Christ and brought together by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning dealing with the Sermon on the Mount. You can go ahead and turn there in Matthew 5. And you know, one of the things about preaching through Scripture, there are passages I'd like to skip, and this is one I'd really like to skip, but we're going to look at it anyway, okay? It's got some great principles in it. So go ahead and find Matthew 5, 27 through 37 in your copy of God's Word. And we'll take a few moments and read it and then spend a few moments in it. So if you're able, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word this morning? Matthew 5, 27 through 37. Where'd he go there? There we go. It slowly comes up. All right. And Jesus said, in verse 27, you have heard it said, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone that looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out from you and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. And it was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of unchastity makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Verse 33, again you have heard it said, the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head. You cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is evil. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the faithfulness of our Savior as he speaks the bold truth to us. I pray you'll use me as your vessel today, Father, to faithfully communicate your word to your people that we might hear, we might understand and apply, and we might be a light in this world in which we live, that others may come to know you and the power of your resurrection. Bless this time, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as you can tell from that passage, Jesus says a lot of things here. And just for fun, I have an app. You might have it. It's the YouBible app. And on my phone, and it has videos. And they're from the Jesus film, and it's different segments of Scripture. And one of them is Jesus teaching this passage. And he's in a crowd of people, if you can imagine, and he's teaching the passage. And he's talking about this part where if your right eye makes you stumble, if you look at a woman with lust, and there's a circumstance in the video where he looks at a guy and he's looking across this crowd and he sees a young lady and he's kind of looking at her and she's kind of looking back, not a good plan. Of course, his wife is standing next to him. And Jesus kind of looks at him and points him out. And of course, that leads to another. Now, I'm not saying that happened. I just think it's kind of humorous. And yet in the same way, kind of powerful. Of course, the wife then, his wife doesn't really care for that too much, kind of beats him a little bit, the kind of thing that works. You know how that works in life, right, guys? But the point he's trying to make here as he looks at this, really, there's an overarching point in this text that we'll focus on, but it really is about being faithful, isn't it? Faithful in life and understanding our commitment to Christ and our commitment to one another, and that we understand that sin isn't just the things we do that others see or we experience. Sometimes sin, where does it often begin? Right here, doesn't it? We begin to think, we begin to look with our eyes, and we begin to let the devil have a foothold, and he begins to use that. And then before we know it, we have slipped down a path and find ourselves in a place that we don't want to be. And really where the Lord is, I think, really trying to emphasize this to these individuals, they were pretty much thought as long as they kept the letter of the law, as long as they obeyed all the rules and could check their boxes, that they were good. Never mind what they harbored in their heart, what they thought towards their brother or felt, or even the unkind words that they spoke, all of those things were leading them astray. Because that's one of the things that sin does to each of us, doesn't it? It grips each of us in a different way. We all have sins that are a little more challenging for us than other sins, don't we? There are certain sins that you may struggle with that I'm like, really? And there are things that I deal with that you're like, you have a problem with that? And yet that's just kind of the way that we are. And you know, the enemy is really good at figuring out where our weak points are, isn't he? He's extremely, and sometimes, and I'm not trying to use this message to give him more credit than he deserves, but he's very wise and sneaky, and he knows us and understands us, and he is, while he is not obviously as powerful as God or as knowledgeable as God, he is far more powerful and knowledgeable than we are. And apart from the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit in your life, you cannot overcome the enemy. You cannot do that in your own strength. We think, well, you know, I'm pretty tough. I can handle it. I can overcome his schemes. I know how to deal with it. No, you cannot. But the good news is, because of Christ in you, because of the Holy Spirit who indwells you, you have the ability to stand against him and to reject him and repel him, because our Savior has already done that. I mean, think about the temptations that Jesus faced. Think about the experience it had. I believe that's in earlier in the text. I believe it's in Matthew chapter 4. Don't hold me to that, or 5, somewhere in there. Or 4. Or, I don't remember where it is. I can't remember. I think it's 4. Where Jesus has that encounter with Satan, and he's out there, and they're having all those temptations. And they're pretty powerful temptations. I mean, to have all the kingdoms of the world laid out before you and said, if you'll just bow the knee to me, I'll give them to you, instead of the cross. Because Jesus knew all along what awaited him. He knew what was coming his way. He knew what he would have to endure, what he would have to suffer for our sakes and for our deliverance. And yet, there was always that chance, you know, you could be the kind of Savior that most people really want. The good guy on the white horse that comes in and solves all our problems. The strong and mighty one that just by sheer force delivers us from our enemies. You could be that kind of king. Or you could be the king that God wants you to be. And, you know, really? Do you want to do that, Jesus? Really? And I'm sure throughout Jesus' ministry, throughout his time on earth, among us folks like us, there were times he might have, if, you know, I just can't imagine not wondering, are they worth it? Because he knew what awaited him. He knew what was coming towards him. And yet he remained faithful to his call, faithful to the cause of our Creator, to his Father, to God, to do what needed to be done for us. Unwavered from that. And I'm so grateful for that, but also reminded of the power and the strength and the faith that that took to walk that road that only Jesus could walk. No one else that has ever walked the streets of been alive on planet Earth could have accomplished what Jesus did. No human being that has ever lived, no matter how good and kind and gracious and, you know, sacrificial, could have accomplished what the Son of the living God was able to accomplish. He alone was able to do that. And as he teaches the people here, he kind of points them to some things to remind them and help them. I think he's trying to help us. Don't give sin a foothold. Understand these truths that are very powerful. The first one is dealing with adultery. One of the Ten Commandments, one of God's sins not to commit. And there's so many things about adultery that we could talk about, but really what I was to focus on here is not letting that seed get planted in your mind. And ladies, if you don't mind, I want to talk to the men for just a minute, because we're a little different than you. Have you noticed that? Guys, we're different than the ladies. We're very visual, men are. That's the way we respond to things, more than ladies do. And so that's why there's temptations out there that grip us much more quickly and strongly than they grip females, women, and young girls. And we need to be very careful to guard ourselves against those kind of things, because all the devil needs is a foothold, is a slither. If he can just get in a little bit and begin, oh, it's not so bad. It's not really a problem. No one will know. It's okay. We all heard those before. Those are the kind of lies he feeds us. And the enemy wants to, what is the enemy's purpose for us in Scripture? What does it tell us that the devil desires to do to us? Huh? He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, it says in Scripture. Now, I have seen lions in the circus and in cages at the zoo, and that's fine with me. No real desire to see them unhindered where they can come at me. I'm a pretty good shot, but I'd need a pretty big gun to take out a lion and probably multiple shots to do it. So I don't want to have that encounter, if that's all right with you. I know some people like to go into the, you know, and do that. You know, it's part of the thrill of the hunt or whatever, but that's fine. Go for it. It's kind of like grizzly bears. I have a friend that lives in Wyoming, and he likes to hunt elk. And to hunt elk, sometimes he's going to run across a grizzly bear, and he does every now and then. And he likes to remind me about, you know, the difference between a grizzly bear and a black bear. And I'll tell you that later if you want to know. That's a side joke, because I've actually met a black bear in the woods. That wasn't fun. So, but fortunately, he was as scared of me as I was of him, and we both took off in opposite directions. Thank you, Lord, for that great miracle, because I didn't want to be bear food. So anyway, but the devil is seeking to destroy you. That's his purpose, to take you out, to bring you off the path that God has for you to. And it may not be way off. It may be just a slight detour, but you know how that slight detour goes? That little detour can really lead you off after time, can't it? And that's his desire for you, because his desire is to ruin you, to destroy you, because he hates you, because you have stolen, in his mind, okay? You have stolen his place. You say, well, how have I stolen the devil's place? What are you talking about? Now, how many of you remember who the devil, what the devil's name is? Lucifer. And what was he before he was our enemy? He was an angel. Now, he was not, mistakenly people say he was an archangel. He was not an archangel. There's only two archangels named in Scripture. That is Michael and Gabriel, and Lucifer is not like him. But he was a very powerful angel. And he was an angel who also led, as we understand it, as you look throughout some of the Scriptures, I believe you'll find this as you look. It's not like in one spot. You can go find it. It talks about him as one of the prophets is talking about the king of Tyre, is also talking about Satan or Lucifer. He was one who led heaven in worship. Loves worship, loves music, has that ability. And now who has that charge to worship the king? Whose role is it to bring praise, glory, and honor to the King of Kings? I'm looking at him. Ours is as followers of Christ, as the children of God, it is our role to bring praises to our God, right? We are worshipers. And in one way, we have taken his job. So he doesn't like us. He doesn't like us for a lot of reasons, but he hates us. And I cannot emphasize strong enough that, and Jesus isn't really pointed that, but I think he is pointed the reminder here of the enemy's trying to destroy you. He's trying to find. So don't give him the least little foothold in your life, because it will lead you astray. Then he goes on, and he uses these things that kind of seem harsh. He says, if your right eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. Now, I've never, you know, Dave mentioned that earlier. I've never seen any bunch of one-eyed, one-armed people running around, but that would be kind of, but what's he trying to emphasize by that strong statement? Even your physical health, even your well-being is not as important as your eternity. Think about that for a minute. God understands just how valuable you are to him, what you have been created to do, the desires and purpose that he has in your life, to experience all that he has for you. Don't let anything hold you astray. Now, I don't want you to go home today and rip your eye out if it offends you. That's not what I'm saying. And I'm hoping that's not what the Savior means. I think he's using that strong word to remind us, because there's a truth there. It'd be better to be one-eyed and one-armed and be in the kingdom than to have them both and not be in the kingdom and to be in the other place, wouldn't it? And to be separated from God for eternity. That would be better. But understand how cunning the enemy is. How much because of that, and how cunning he is, and how powerful he is compared to you and me, how much we need our Savior. How much we need the Holy Spirit's guidance, presence in our lives, and direction to face anything. You say, well, it's just a little thing. I can deal with it. Yeah, I've said that too, and I know how that works out. I know the end of that story. It's those little things, really, that probably trip me up more than the big ones. You know, Satan doesn't come at me with these huge temptations, you know, I'll make you king of the world if you do this. No, he never, he saves that for the big guns. I'm not one of the big guns. So he saves that for Jesus. Probably Billy Graham had to face it. I don't know who else has faced that, but I didn't. I haven't. But it's those little things, you know, you're going to let them do that to you? You're going to let that slide? Aren't you a man? You know, that's the kind of things that he whispers in our ears, doesn't he? Those little things to try and get us off track, because he just knows if he can get us off track just a little, he's got us where he wants us. And Jesus understands that as well and wants us to understand just how important it is that we lean in and rely on the Holy Spirit's love and leadership in our lives. And if Jesus had stopped there in verse and not went to verse 31, it would be great. We would be okay. Thank you, Jesus. We get the point. But he wants to make sure they understand the point. And he goes down to verse 31. He says, whoever sends his wife away, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Now, understand the context of divorce in that culture. This is how it was done. If something didn't work out in the marital relationship and a husband was disappointed with his wife or frustrated with his wife, all he had to do was write on a slip of paper, I divorce you, and that's it. Wedding over. Marriage over. It's done. Now, that seems kind of weird to us. That seems very trivial, but it was done. And it was done commonly in that culture, in that community. And Jesus says, that is crazy. It's really what he's saying. That's what some have said, that's okay. No, I tell you, that's not. And then he goes on to say, this is what Jesus says in relation to that. He says, but I say to you, look at verse 32, these are the words of Jesus, not the words of Mike, okay? So if you want to blame anybody, you know who to blame. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. I don't know about you, but that's pretty straightforward and pretty harsh, isn't it? But what is it saying there besides just about adultery? Really, he's talking about the value of relationships, isn't he? The sanctity of the marriage relationship, how important that is, how there's a bond there. There's something more there than just what we often determine. It's not just a contract, which is the way it was viewed in the ancient world. It was just a contractual agreement that a man and a woman entered into that could be broken, obviously, as you see at any time. And getting out of a marriage in the Roman world was no different and no less easy than it was in the Jewish community. And Jesus wants them to understand that that's not what marriage is about. You don't understand the kind of commitment and the kind of relationship that God established for marriage. Let me help you understand how serious this is. And so he uses this to teach us that great, powerful truth of the importance of the marital relationship. You see, the marital relationship is often used in Scripture as an illustration, I don't know if illustration is even the right word, but a demonstration of what our relationship is like with our Creator, right? Paul uses that a lot, you see later in Scripture, as a reminder that the marriage relationship, the commitment in the marriage relationship, the love, the oneness, all those things that are involved in a relationship between a husband and wife, and for those of you who are younger and haven't got there yet, you'll get there, don't worry about it, it's coming, is a great illustration of the relationship that God has with us. The commitment. Because as believers, as the church, what are we? We are the bride of Christ. We are married to him in a different sense. We are committed to him, and he is committed to us, and it is a union that he has with us as the body of Christ and our Savior. And there's a depth of commitment on his part and our part. Works best that way in marriage, doesn't it, folks? When both parties are committed to one another, when they love one another, there's something beautiful and powerful about that, and that's a great illustration of the relationship that we have with our Creator. And that's why it's so sacred and so important, and Jesus wants them to understand how sacred and important this relationship is. And then he hits one more. After he's dealt with marriage and he's dealt with lusting and things of that nature, then what's he go? He goes down in verse 33 and following. He says, you've talked about vows. He says, you've heard it said, the ancient said, you shall not make false vows, but fulfill your vows to the Lord. And Jesus says, but I say to you, Jesus says, but I say to you, when he puts that in there, you better listen. You better listen because he has something very important to say. But I say to you, make no oath at all. Either by heaven, why? People would say, I swear by heaven to do this. What is heaven? Who resides in heaven? God. It is the throne of God. It is God's place. How can I swear by that? Do I have like control of that? A lot of times people will do that. Now, we don't, maybe not as much, but sometimes people, I know growing up when I was a kid, that was a big thing. Well, I swear that's true by what, you know, we on my mother's grave. Anybody remember saying that? My mother is still alive. I don't know why we did that. Stupid stuff like that we do as kids. We'd swear by certain things. He said, don't even mess with that. It's not essential. It's not important. You have no control over that. He says, don't swear by heaven. All these things. You say, well, why does he put this in there? What's the point of this? And I think he really wants us to understand, as he gets down to verse 36, what's the point of not making an oath? and swearing. And you say, well, that doesn't seem, what does he mean by this? The focus, he says in verse 36, nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. And I think he means permanently. I know we can dye it and it'll change colors. But, you know, I made a deal with my hair long ago not to change the color of it. If it stayed connected, I'm good. You can be whatever color you want to be hair as long as you stay in. When you start leaving me, then we're going to have problems. But anyway, that's me, whatever. But I can't say, okay, gray hairs, I want you to turn back brown again. Do I have that ability? No. That's crazy. You look at me and tell I don't have that ability, because you know I'm not telling my hair to turn gray. It just does. I have no control over it. I have no control whether it stays. I have no control over that. Why would I swear by something I have no control over? And that's what he's saying here. We do that a lot. We swear by things we have no control over. We make these false vows. He says, don't make any vow at all. And that seems like, well, what is the point of this? Well, when you make the vow, a lot of times you're trying to encourage people to trust you, aren't you? To believe you. And maybe you are telling the truth, but why do you have to add that in if you're not trustworthy anyway? Or are you not trustworthy? I don't know. There's a lot of things here we could delve into that kind of would mess with our heads a little bit, but I really think the focus of this is really about the faithfulness that we have in our relationships with one another, isn't it? Isn't that really what Jesus is getting? I think at the very beginning, he talks about it, how important it is to remain faithful in those relationships and committed, and I think it's really about more than just being faithful to our spouse. That's important, but I think it's bigger than that. Because the marriage relationship, we said already, is a picture of our relationship with God, but also it is a great testimony of our own faithfulness to God. Isn't it? Think about it for a minute. When you see someone, a couple that had been married for like 60 years, one, they've lived a long time, right? It takes a while to get there. That's obvious. But what does that say to us as we see that commitment? I don't know what it says to you. I know what it says to me. It says, wow, doesn't it? Wow. Because that's hard. And my goal here, my desire here is not to browbeat and hammer on those who have been through divorce. That's not what he's talking. I don't think that's what he's talking about. What he's trying to help us understand is that commitment and the importance of it. The power of that testimony. Your commitment to your spouse speaks volumes to your children, to your community, to those your people you work with, your acquaintances. It tells them so much about you that you can't tell them with words, doesn't it? And it also, then, when you talk about your Savior and your commitment to Him, it also amps up the volume of that. Does any of this make sense, or am I just like talking to an empty room? I'm just trying to see if we're connecting here. Because sometimes sometimes what's really fun about this kind of what I do, sometimes I'm saying a lot of things and I think I understand what I'm saying and you're like, I have no clue where this guy's going. But the faithfulness that he talks about here is he's trying to teach them and understand the context of how of what he's talking about of the culture, I think fits today is because commitments sometimes don't go very far in our world, do they? People make a lot of promises, don't they, that they don't keep? Does that still happen? Yeah, it does, doesn't it? Anybody here ever been the victim of a promise not kept? I know probably more of us than that could raise our hand. People that have not fulfilled the promises they made to us, whatever that promise was. And that hurts, that's difficult, it makes it hard to trust again when you have a promise that's broken. You know, it's going to be, you know, whatever the promise is, whether it's something at work or a friend or in a relationship, a marital relationship, whatever it is, that promise is broken. It makes it very hard to trust. And I also think it hampers our relationship with God in ways that we fully don't understand Him. I have some friends who went through some hard times in their family life, and they really struggled accepting God as their Father. Because they have a very twisted understanding because they remember their earthly father, and that wasn't a good situation. It wasn't all it was cracked up to be. And so to think that there is one who loves them unconditionally and cares for them and wants to nurture them and cheer for them and walk with them on this journey is really hard for them to grasp because they've never experienced that in life. That's the value of relationships, isn't it? That's how important, because relationships taint us in a lot of ways. They can help us and they can hinder us. I'm blessed. I had a mom and dad that were there all the time, a dad that was not perfect, but he was there for me. He's a good guy. He took care of me. All my friends loved him even more than I did, I think. They all spoke volumes. They just thought he was the greatest guy. And he was a great guy. Now he's with Jesus. That's good. But he taught me so many things. And most of what my dad taught me, he had all those sayings, and you've heard a few of them, and I've got a lot of them. You'll hear more of them over time. They just come out every now and then. But mostly what he taught me was example. The way he treated my mother taught me volumes about him. The way he treated other people with respect, even at times when they didn't deserve it, right? I'm sure none of us have ever been in situations like that, right? It's just how many this week do you want me to list, Pastor? He taught me so much by his example, which wasn't flawless. There's times he got mad sometimes. He got a little bit, you know, wasn't perfect, but generally he did pretty well. Better than I do sometimes. Most times, probably. And I think as I walk about and think about that, I think of what God is trying to teach me as I have that relationship with my wife and with others about how that adds such great credence and credibility to the faith that I live and the witness that I have to others. And that idea of faithfulness, the idea of coming together and being faithful in all things, faithful as a follower of Christ, but also faithful as a husband, as a father, or as a wife and a mother, so we get everybody, is powerful, isn't it? It tells the world so much more about the love of God in us than mere words. Not that the words aren't important, but sometimes life and living communicate things in ways that words can't. Anyone in this room can say, I love you, right? It's not hard. It's three little words. But to live those three words, that's a whole different animal, isn't it? And living those three words makes those three words much more meaningful. And remember, the one whom we worship says, I love you. Think of all that he has done throughout history as we have it recorded in the scriptures and even things we don't know about. And you can look in your own life in the millions of ways that he has done that for you and shown his love for you. That when he says, I love you, you know he means it, don't you? You have no doubts. You don't have a question or reservation. Well, I'm not sure. No, he's proven it. And don't you think he wants the same thing for us in those relationships that we have on earth? And don't you think he wants the same thing in the body of Christ, in the church? That last bit, let your yes be yes, your no be no. Be who you are, be a person of your word, be a person of integrity. Beyond that, you're wasting everybody's time. Well, we've endured it, you've made it. You've survived this passage. And hopefully given you a few things to think about in the days ahead. But the one thing I really want us to hone in on is about the relationship. The relationships that we have on this earth literally are a reflection of the relationship we have with our Creator and should always remind us of the great love that He has for us. And as we treat one another as members of the body of Christ, that has a more powerful influence on those outside of this fellowship about who we are about than anything else. And there's a sermon there that I don't have time to get into because I can see the clock. We're running out of time. But think and pray about that as God ministers to you and opens your heart and your mind to opportunities and ways that you can express His love and grace to those in your family and to those in your extended family known as the family of God. And allow the Holy Spirit to work through you that you too might fulfill this text in a lot of ways, and demonstrate His love and grace. Because I think this world needs a lot of love and grace. What do you think? Now, we could use it on the evening news, I think. That would be helpful. You could look all over and see the need for that. And the answer for it is right here. And the answer for it isn't in the words. You know why these words have such power and such credence? You know why these words speak to us almost 2,000 years later? Do you know why? Because Jesus was such an amazing orator, right? Well, he was. No. These words speak volumes because of what? Because of the cross. Because of his life. Because of the way he lived and the way he died. That he said, I will do whatever it takes to bring you to the Father. Let me show you. Don't let me tell you about it. I'm not going to give you a little story about it. I'm going to show you what it means, what you mean to me. I'm going to show you love. And in the days ahead, we'll dive into that, especially next week as we get to Palm Sunday. And then after Palm Sunday, you know what it is, don't you? We call it Easter. I don't really like that name. Is that okay with you? I like Resurrection Day better. Maybe I'm weird, but let's call it what it is. I think of Easter, I think of bunnies. I think of resurrection, I think of Jesus. And what is the day about? I love bunnies. Bunnies are cute, except here they're huge. They look like, you know, I don't know, whatever. Badgers, they're big. I don't know. You don't know what you're feeding bunnies in this area of the country. They're massive. At least over by the parsonage they are. But it's about Jesus. And it's just a few weeks away. I'm excited. I don't know. That's my favorite. I mean, that's the one Sunday that if a preacher can't preach on Resurrection Day, he needs to hang it up. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, that's it. That's what we're here for. But to get there, we have to go through the cross. Because it's the cross that makes us right with God and shows us the love that the Savior has for us. When you look at the cross, it should scream to us, I love you this much. That's the love I have for you. And I am so grateful to serve a King who will do whatever it takes to make me his child. Would you pray with me, Father? Thank you for your word. Thank you for this time to spend a few moments in your word. I thank you for the teaching and the words of the Savior as he boldly proclaims to us the standards that he has set for us and the life that he has called us to live, not that we live in our own strength, but that we live by the power of the Holy Spirit in us, that what it means to be a child of God, what it means to be faithful, what it means to really truly obey the commandments. It's not just about the letter of the law, it's about the intent and the spirit of the law. I thank you for these words. I pray, Father, if there's one here today that has not experienced you as their Lord and Savior, that today would be the day they would step across that line of faith and trust you completely and fully. If there's one here that wants to be a part of this fellowship and has never done that, I pray they might do this. Or if we need to spend some time in prayer, whatever needs to take place, Father, this is your time. May the Holy Spirit have complete sway over our hearts and lives and lead us in whatever way you desire. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving us enough to do whatever was necessary to make us yours. Use this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.